I'll go ahead and pray, and I'll get started with the lesson this morning. So, dear Lord, just thank you so much for this morning. I just thank you for everyone here this morning. I know we've had a long week, and I just pray for all the hard work that went into VBS and everybody that contributed to that. Lord, I just pray that we would just be able to reset and refocus and be encouraged this morning. I just pray that you be with the ones that aren't here this morning, the ones that are traveling on the road, Pastor Brian and Jason and Paige. And Lord, I just thank you for this Past Point class, this group of friends and family that we all just serve and just want to serve you and give you all the glory for everything that's done. And I just am thankful for everyone here this morning. And I just pray that you'd use the Holy Spirit to just help teach us something in your word this morning. I just pray that all of us can walk away with something refreshing and new that we just maybe haven't seen before, that we you just solidify in our hearts this morning. And I just pray you bless the time and be with Pastor Jeff in the main service and help the word just to go forth this morning and help us to just have a good week and have a good day today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as you can tell, I'm not Pastor Jason, but he did ask me to fill in this morning, and I'm just really thankful to be here. I'm just really grateful for the opportunity. I think this is the first time I've shared in Past Point class, and it just really does mean I consider it a great privilege, and I really am thankful for everyone in this class. I've just really been thankful to fellowship with everybody in here. And this class has meant a lot to me over the last several years, just having friends and family that I can spend time with outside of the home. And I love everybody in this class. And I know we all do a lot in ministry, and everybody's really busy. And I'm thankful to do ministry and fellowship with everybody here. And so it was really a blessing for me to be able to share. I just pray that everybody can get something out of the message today. I passed out some papers. If you have a handout, you can follow along. But I'm usually not a title person, but there was no way I was showing up to class this morning without a title of something. So I know how some of you guys are pretty strict with having to have a title for the message. So I came up with something. I'm just kidding. But No Reputation is the title of my message, and this is just some what God's laid on my heart, and most of this message is for me and just what God's been working on in my life and changing and showing me about discipleship and evangelism and just really changing my heart attitude about some things. And it is about discipleship. So, you know, everything we do and most of the messages here are have something to do with discipleship. But the key text that we'll be in this morning is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8. So if you want to turn over there, I'll read those few verses. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And, you know, this is written about Jesus Christ and his humility and his example that he's given for us. And you may be asking, you know, what does Jesus humbling himself have to do with discipleship? And that's a good question, because that's kind of what I was thinking about, too. Humility, the way that we're called to live and how it affects our ability to disciple other people and evangelize effectively. And so my prayer is that each of us will hear how God is speaking personally about discipleship and how He's equipping us to follow Him. And like discipleship, I'm meaning like whether it's your children or if you're discipling somebody else or the ministry that you have people with you in ministry that you're discipling. And so those are all examples of that. But it is a real blessing of just being equipped. I just want to say that we're just so blessed here at HBF beyond measure. We've been given an incredible amount of high quality Bible teaching, shepherding, preaching, faithful men who've dedicated like their entire lives and ministries to teaching others, investing other, the Word of God into others. And like we, the thing I love about it is that we have, you know, the ones that are teaching, most of the ones that are teaching in the Institute or any of the classes that we have offered here, they have their hands in ministry too. Like we're walking alongside them, we're doing ministry with them. And so they're in it with us. They're not just a professor that just just teaches a class. They actually are involved with it as well. And it's just a huge blessing, all the way from discipleship 1, D2. There's a clear commitment to helping people come to Christ. You know, Brian's whole vision with like the Institute back in 2010 when it first started, the Institute was like getting somebody coming in off the streets or wherever, getting somebody get saved. And they go all the way through the maturity process, all the way to through the Institute, to where they can then, be equipped for whatever God has for them, whether it be a missionary or planting a church. So, you know, whether we're leading in another church or we're just living as committed disciples, all of the investment here that we have at HBF is just a huge blessing. And if we just will be obedient to the call to study, to show ourselves approved, we'll take advantage of the investment of the God's Word in our life. For me, it's so that I can be equipped to lead my family and to train up my children and point lost people to Christ and invest in others and do that, be able to do that wherever God calls me in ministry. So. One verse that I believe is key for discipleship and studying God's Word is Isaiah 28. If you want to turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter 28. This is a secret formula. Like, I didn't know if you guys knew there was a secret formula for studying God's Word. But I just found this out. Somebody turned me onto this, so I'm just going to share it with you guys. It's what I call the secret formula. It's verses 9 and 10, and it says, Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." And verse 10 says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." So highlight that in your Bible or underline it or however you do it. That's the secret formula. But no, I'm actually just kidding. There is no secret formula, guys. There's no shortcut to drawing closer to the Lord and in your relationship with Him and your walk with Him and gaining the biblical understanding and knowledge that we need to be effective disciplers and leaders. It's day by day by day. Spending time in God's Word, that's how you build on that. And Brenton mentioned it a few weeks ago. I mean, we don't just put our Bible under our pillow and pray and all the Bible knowledge comes up through the duck feathers into our brain somehow. There's some magic process that happens. It doesn't work like that. So we know that, you know, when we talk about discipleship and sharing the gospel with lost people and evangelizing, the more time we spend in the Word, which we should, you know, every day, like get just preparing and equipping ourselves, is gonna equip us for that effectively. And like if we're not in the Word daily, like this is just convicting for me, that something that I've really been thinking about. It's like if we're not in God's Word daily, like what are we doing? I mean, we're doing a lot of, you know, me, I'm involved with a lot of stuff with my family, ministry stuff, and outreaches, and you know, discipleship process and stuff. And but if I'm not in God's Word every day, what does that stuff matter? Like if we're not getting the daily bread and the daily nutrition that we need from the bread of life and the living water, we're not getting the daily nutrition that we need. So when we go to, you know, do stuff with discipleship or whatever, if we're doing that in our flesh, then we are. We're going to be doing some of that if we're not in God's Word every day. So, if you've been in class, you know, the past few weeks, or you go back and listen to the sermons like I do, when I'm not in here. You know, Jason's been teaching about going through the book of Acts and ministry 101, Paul's ministry strategy or ministry plan or however you want to say it. We've seen Paul preach the gospel and people get saved. And this is what HBF is about. I mean, keeping the Word of God as our top priority and our final authority. And Paul's testimony, it just shows how committed he was. He was sold out to God's plan for his life. He was just fully committed. He didn't live what we call a balanced lifestyle, like with one foot in the Christian life and one foot in the world, like we tend to do sometimes. Like, he was just all in, and the Bible doesn't have a gray area. It's black and white and red. Mine has red letters in it, but we can learn a great deal from Paul's life-changing transformation, like where he came from, his background. And so just ask yourself this morning, like, how well are you participating into this these what we call discipleship and evangelism? And to what extent are you sacrificing? And the true cost of discipleship. And I know Jason mentioned that. Tony brought that up at the Vision Conference earlier, a couple months ago, that we want to pay the cost of being a true disciple until we find out what the cost is. But if there's no cost, then what are we sacrificing? So God establishes the importance of discipleship and evangelism as even as far back as Genesis 1:28, and be fruitful and points to evangelism, and multiply points to discipleship. And so it's important to God, and I know it is here at HBF too, but I know we've had CSA and camp and VBS, and some of us may be thinking, if you're thinking what I'm thinking, I just need a break. But the good news is there's still work to be done. And so I just pray that we don't get weary in well-doing. But there's mission trips coming up, classes starting soon. Just as we move into this next season, just refocus on what God has for us. And where is God leading you, and how do you fit into discipleship? So if you have the handout, these are just some statements that I put together. And I even use scripture for some of them, just because it helps me understand these and solidify these principles in my life. And, you know, by God's grace, I was able to get, like, points 1, 2, 3. Like, I don't outline stuff like that, so I worked on that for you guys, because I know that we got to have the number system and the points and everything. I wanted to make sure Jason, you know, didn't exclude me from ever teaching again in here, so I wanted to make sure I had paperwork and stuff like that, so hopefully that you guys can follow along with that. So God's will, we know God's will is that everyone get saved and then to be sanctified. And but not every believer is a disciple. When somebody gets saved, that doesn't automatically mean they're a disciple. Discipleship requires commitment and sacrifice, and mainly our pride. In Philippians 2, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And he's our ultimate example of humility. And for us, applying that truth and humbling ourselves, you know, and just admitting that we can't do anything in our own strength. And and this is where the sanctification process starts. Like, sanctification, for me, like, when we learn something from God's Word, it changes our mind, and where our mind is renewed and transformed, Scripture says, and then God changes our heart to where we actually do something about it. We actually our actions and what comes of our, you know, what we believe in our heart, and it affects our actions, and that's where the sanctification process starts in my mind, and when we actually are obedient to what God's Word says. So a disciple is someone who lives in obedience to the Word of God. It's different than a believer. Not just because somebody gets saved and they're a believer doesn't mean that they're committed to following Jesus Christ with everything. So it's not just the pursuit of knowledge. If you're not obeying what God's Word says, then you're not living as a disciple. You guys see the difference that that is between a believer and a disciple. In John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And Luke 11:28 says, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." And James 1:22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." And so sometimes these words get treated as if they mean the same thing, but they're not. So that brings us to the first point. The point number one, the cost of discipleship. We need to follow the biblical pattern Jesus gave his disciples. So I just looked in scripture in the Gospels and asked a simple question. What did it cost them to follow Jesus Christ? Like when people that Jesus came into contact with and they asked him and his disciples asked, how can I be a disciple? And Jesus, what did Jesus say that it cost them? When you boil it down, it cost them everything. That's what your blank is. Everything. It cost them everything, including their life. Paul understood this, and in 1 Corinthians 15:31 he said, "I die daily." And in Galatians 2:20 he wrote, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead." He told others to sell what they had and follow him. Sell everything you have. Sell all your possessions if you want to follow me. And Jesus also said, if we don't hate our mother and father and wife and children and brethren and our own life, we can't be his disciple. And when I read that, I'm like, why would somebody, I don't want to hate my mother or my children or myself. It's referring to not hate, but love first. Like, if you don't love Jesus Christ above all those other things, if he's not clear, if he's not number one in your life, then you can't truly be his disciple, is what the Bible says. So, discipleship is not adding Jesus to our life, it's surrendering our whole life to him. And so we should surrender our desires and our pride, our reputation, our comforts. I was just talking to Steve about this. Like, I've had to give up a comfort these last couple weeks. Like, I'm driving down to camp a couple weeks ago, a 5-hour trip down to camp, and it's 100 degrees. The first week of the summer, that I guess it's 100 degrees outside, and my air conditioner goes out of my truck. So I'm driving the whole way down to camp with no air conditioner. And I know this is really minuscule, but we were coming back from camp, and I stopped to buy one of those rechargeable things, and I'm in Bucky's parking lot trying to recharge my air conditioner, and it charged it for a little bit, but it went out again. So, if you see me in the parking lot, or if I meet you outside and I'm like irritated, it has nothing to do with anything anybody's done here. It's just that I've been driving around for the last couple weeks in this heat with no air conditioner. So everywhere I go, when I get where I'm going, I'm like just irritated. But anyway, when we think about the mission field and just we're so blessed and we have a lot of comforts in life. And, are we willing to give up some of those comforts and conveniences, for discipleship and ministry? And Luke 14:33, if he forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So there's many passages that have that. So point number two is Christ's humility as our pattern, and we see the humility of Christ laid out as a pattern for our life. And Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And sometimes I don't even want to obey my boss, what my boss says. I'm like, whatever, I'm not doing that. Or ministry leader, and just silly stuff, but it's my pride. And like, what does it look like if I tell my disciple, like, yeah, that's the way they do that ministry, but I don't really like it. I don't think we should do it that way. Like, if we're involved in ministry, whatever here, or my children, like, I don't really want to do it that way, even though that's the way the leadership is doing it. I don't agree with it, or, it's just pride is what it is. And this is essential for discipleship, though. So Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself," which is fill in your blank, "and take up his cross daily and follow me." And Peter said we're to be clothed with humility. And it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And that key word grace there is just really key for us. Pride is my ultimate obstacle in exemplifying humility. But it's really important for the ones we're discipling and our children. Mark 10:44-45 says, "He who is the chiefest of all," I'm kind of paraphrasing some of these verses for time, but "shall be servant of all, that Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve." Like, Jesus came here and showed us what a true servant he was. I mean, he was, even though he had all authority and all leadership, he was a servant of all. He was willing to have a servant-like attitude. And somebody that does that, and you know, that I've seen in my life personally, is Brian Hedges. Like, I've seen him, even though he's the senior pastor, that guy is not, you know, is not above picking up trash or getting his hands in wherever is needed, helping out with whatever is needed. I mean, he has personally been somebody who is, you know, chiefest of all, but he's really has a servant-like attitude, and that's just good leadership. That's just somebody, a good example to follow. And this is where discipleship begins, but we can't do whatever we want all the time and still say that we're committed to following Christ. And James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." So the path to spiritual growth and usefulness in ministry begins with humility. And before God can elevate you, He must teach you to be a servant first. So, you know, and sometimes taking up our cross and following Jesus, we understand, is not going to be easy. Oh, I just got my Bible wet. There's a lot of hardships and discomforts and heartache that we can go through. And, you know, those are just moments, opportunities for us to show our commitment to Christ. And that he allows us to prove our faith is not based on convenience and comfort and or circumstances, but a genuine desire to follow Him regardless of what the cost is. So take up our cross and follow Him faithfully. Number three is living proof. And there should be living proof of discipleship in our life. And people, our families and others should be able to see that we love and we serve others. And beginning with those in our own home and extending out, which for me is, you know, like, there's a time in my life where I may have been discipling or doing stuff outside of my home, but I wasn't loving and serving those that were within my own home. So that's just, you know, something that I need to learn from. But the love that marks a disciple is not—it's not natural love. This isn't love that the world thought, you know, considers love. It's love that comes from God the Father through a personal relationship with Him, and it's unconditional. So, you know, it's like you're just going to love people regardless of what they do. Like, regardless of what people do or don't do that you don't like or whatever. It's like our children. Like, we love our children unconditionally. Your spouse, like, we're to love our spouse unconditionally, regardless of they do things that, you know, that you not might not necessarily agree with or like. But that's the type of love that, you know, Christ shows us. And it's not dependent on circumstances, but it's rooted in the character of Jesus Christ. And in John 13:35, it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So this is one of the clearest evidences of discipleship, is our love for other believers. And, you know, Jesus laid down His life for us. So the question is, are we willing to do the same for others? And are we willing to put others first, you know, in ministry, in our homes? Do we have the servant-like attitude that Christ calls us to have? And there in 1 John 3:16 is a good verse. That Christ laid down His life for us, and we should be able to lay down our life for others. And no matter what differences may exist, within the body of Christ, we're called to love others as Christ loves us. In Philippians 2:3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And this doesn't come naturally, but it requires us to deny ourselves and set aside our pride and place the need of others ahead of our own. And we should never allow... We want to have unity in the body of Christ. And we should never allow selfishness and pride or personal preferences to break that bond of peace with a brother or sister in Christ. In Ephesians 4:2-3, it says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So, unity within the church requires, you know, humility and patience, a commitment to love one another even when there's difficult times in ministry. And as disciples of Christ, we should work to strengthen and not damage the relationships God has given us within the body. And ultimately, this has a bigger picture. We know that our relationships within the body affect something much bigger than us. It's the testimony and health, you know, and of the entire body of Christ. But if you read a little bit farther down in that chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So we know Christ is the head of the church, and, you know, everything, that the relationships that we have within the body, and just being humble and serving others really affects our relationships within the body too. So, we help the body grow as God intended, and our conduct to one another should reflect God's character. But if there's going to be living proof of discipleship in our lives, it will be seen in our love and our humility and our sacrifice to others and in our commitment to preserving the unity with each other. So, number four, God's grace is sufficient for our needs. And this is everything. Like, this is what my message was intended to be about, was just grace. And once we begin to understand the cost of discipleship, we see Christ's humility as a pattern for our life, and we strive to make those truths evident in our life through the way we live, the living proof that we just talked about. We start to gain a deeper understanding and appreciation for God's grace. Because the reality is that without God's grace, we wouldn't be able to do anything. We don't have the strength and the wisdom or the ability to live the Christian life in our own power. And our humility, that comes from Christ, and our ability to follow Him comes from Christ. But nothing in our walk operates outside of God's grace. And this is why it's so important for us to understand and depend on God's grace every single day. I know me personally, like, I desperately need God's grace in my life because I make mistakes and I fail all the time, you know, in my just decisions that I make and relationships that I have. But the thing that I try to just remind myself is that I know that God's grace is sufficient to cover all of that. And we know that our relationship with God begins with grace. If you know Ephesians 2:8-9, it reminds us that we're saved by grace. It's not anything that we can do on our own or our effort. And then the process of sanctification starts. And just every day, God just bestowing His grace upon us and giving us what we don't deserve. When we truly stop and think about it, it's just God's grace is amazing. And one of the reasons I love studying the life of Paul is just his incredible transformation that we see. Like, he was a persecutor of Christians, and he says he was the chief of all sinners, and he was opposed to the gospel, and he was thrown in people in prison, And when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and his life was transformed, like, we just see, you know, it's just evident that God's grace is sufficient to for anybody and everybody. There's nobody too far gone or too off the wrong path that God can't save or change, transform their life. He knew where he came from. Paul knew where he came from, and he never forgot it either. You can see that in some of his scripture that he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And Paul recognized that everything he had become was because of God's grace. His faithfulness, his endurance, his labor was all the result of God working in and through him. And it motivated him to serve. I mean, Paul labored for the gospel. He invested his life in making disciples. And 1 Corinthians 11:1, most of us are familiar with that verse. He says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul, he reminds the believers of his commitment. He says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, we preached unto you the gospel of God." And Paul was serious about the mission God had given him. And it didn't matter what his background was. It didn't, no matter, his past failures, and where he came from, none of that stuff he let get in the way of what God wanted to do in his life. And because he knew that God's grace was sufficient to cover all that. So, in order to move forward in faith and obedience, we've got to understand that as well. God's grace is more than enough to cover us. So in Colossians 1:29, he says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working." That's just another verse on the labor, but Paul's labor. The key verse, so one of the key verses that I had here is, I think in point number four, this would be point number four, 2 Corinthians 9:8. One of the most encouraging verses on God's grace that I've come across, that God's put on my heart, is I'm still trying to grasp like the depths of this verse and everything that it means, because it's so rich with truth and deep. And it says, 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." I have that highlighted in my Bible, and I'm still like having to read that through over and over again to try to really understand the depths of that. But it's just, notice the positives in that verse is that all grace, and the promises that God has for us, all sufficiency, all things, every good work. I mean, that's everything we need to be effective in discipleship and ministry. And just a reminder of the adequacy of God's grace. And what else do we really need if we have that? God's grace is enough. And so back to discipleship. If we don't disciple others because we have everything figured out. We don't serve Christ because somehow we've become strong enough to do that on our own. We become faithful disciples because Christ lives through us and God's grace sustains us. And the truth that we're all going to make mistakes and we're all going to fall short. And Jesus Christ is the only one who ever lived a perfect life. And that reality should just increase our gratitude for God's grace. As we consider God's grace bestowed on us, we should be challenged to respond with that humility and faithfulness and a renewed commitment to follow Christ. And the last one, lastly, I think it's important just to mention God's word is the source of the power. And we all know this, but it's just something that I just try to remind myself often, that God's word is what changes us. And it's where the power comes from, and it's also what other people need. It's what lost people need. It's what our children need. It's what those who we're discipling need. And more than anything else, people need the Word of God. And we have to give them the truth, because the truth is what transforms our life. And when you look at the life of Paul, we see that, you know, his encounter with Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." And you guys know the rest of that verse, but I don't have it written here on my page. But one thing that really stuck with me from camp this year that Seth said when he was preaching, he asked a simple question. This was to the campers that was at camp this year. He said, "What's the last word that God has given you?" And in other words, what's the last thing God showed you in His Word? What's the last prayer He answered? What truth did He establish in your heart? What did He teach you in your personal time with Him? That question stayed with me because the Bible's, the Bible's not just another book. The Word of God is alive and it's the living Word of God. And when we open the Scriptures, we should be expecting for God to speak to us. We should be expecting for God to show us something, give us what we need. Like a lot of times, I'll be honest, I just open my Bible and read, and I may not be focused, I may be distracted or whatever. I'm just going through the motions of just getting in the Word daily. And I'm not even expecting for, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know if I'm not expecting God to show me something. I'm just not listening. That's basically what it comes down to. But the Word of God, man, that's what we need. That's what others need. There's been a lot of times where I've had conversations with people outside of church, evangelizing or sharing or just meeting somebody, and I know it's an opportunity for me to share the gospel, and I stand there and chit chat with them and talk for 5 minutes or whatever, just maybe a complete stranger, but I just am convicted because I know I need to share the gospel, and I don't, and I walk away thinking, man, I didn't say one word about the Bible. I didn't say one word about the gospel. I didn't even bring it up. What, I don't know what I was doing, what I was thinking, but why did I spend all that time talking to them and never point them to Christ? That's what they need is the Bible, and that's what we need every day. If we're not giving people the Word, their lives aren't going to be changed. So, it's true for lost people, and it's true for those who we're discipling. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know that about teaching, you know, our children in the morning, throughout the day, and at night, all day, every day, we should be meditating on God's Word and passing that truth on to our children. And it needs to be in our woven into our every area of our life. And so others can see and our children can see our faith is real, and God's Word truly is the foundation. And we know Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 reminds us that we to renew our minds daily. In the Word and the Bible is what transforms our minds. And by God's grace, you know, we can just pass these on to others. And hopefully we see the generations after us who love God's Word and love God and are committed to making disciples and reaching the lost. And so, just the question I'll leave with everybody is, what process of discipleship does God have you in right now? And for me, the process, you know, sitting at the feet of wise men in the Institute here and learn how to rightly handle God's Word and learning how to share this truth with others. And God just continues to teach me that His Word must remain the highest priority in my life. But everyone's in a different season. Everyone's in a different place in their walk with the Lord, so I would just encourage you to consider what God has for you. As we get started in this next season of ministry here, we're kind of halfway through the year, and we've had a lot going on. God's really done a lot. God's been working, God's been moving in all the events and ministries that we've had. And just to consider, pray, and you know, consider what God has for you in this next season of ministry that we have. and ask Him where He wants you to grow. Ask Him where He wants you to serve and who He wants you to invest in. So for me, it's investing in, you know, my children and lost people and that I meet, that I have the opportunity to invest in. And with that, I'll go ahead and pray and we'll get you guys out of here. Dear Lord, I just thank You so much for this morning. I'm just thankful for Your grace in my life, and I just thank You for being able to open the Word this morning with class and with the Passpoint class. And I love these people in this class, and I just thank You for what You've been doing in our lives and in ministry, helping us to work together and to accomplish, giving You glory and sharing the gospel with lost people and investing in children. And all of the things that we've been doing these last several months. And God, I just pray that moving forward, we can just trust You to work in our life and change our minds, transform our minds and our hearts. God, I just pray that we would make the Word of God the highest priority in our life. I just pray that we can sacrifice things in our life so that we can draw closer to You and be committed to serving You. And I just pray that You bless the Word as it goes forth this morning in main service. Be with Pastor Jeff and help everybody just to walk away changed today and just to give You all the glory for everything that's said and done today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.